This morning we're going to continue on our series in Constructing Your Faith that we've been on. And again, for those of you that may have joined us as we've been going through this, what we have been doing for the past number of weeks is going through the foundational truths of the Word of God, which are also the foundational truths of the Assemblies of God. And we're doing this in such a way for those that are interested in becoming members of our church, for you to know what we believe and why we believe it. Everybody should have a biblical knowledge and biblical reason for the beliefs that we hold in life. And we're getting close to the end of this. It's going to be the next probably 2 or 3 weeks, and we'll be wrapping this up. And at that point in time, a number of you have already made application for membership. In fact, tonight when you come back for the meeting, we'll be handing out a new application form that has a little more information on it than the cards that you used to fill out. Because we are going to make sure that if you come to this church, we want you to be a member of the church. And if you're a member of the church, we want you to be involved in the ministry of the church. It's not God's desire that you should merely attend and leave without touching someone in this world for Christ. And so you need to understand that our membership is going to be active, an active membership, as we do everything we can do to pursue souls while there's yet time. Because I do believe that we're living in the last days of time. And so as we pursue this together, I would encourage you to be as involved as you can possibly be. Because there is something that you can do to add value to the church and to the kingdom of God. Today we're approaching the subject about what the Bible teaches about pastors. What the Bible teaches about pastors. And I have to tell you that after 30 years of ministry, this is the first time I've ever preached a message on this. It comes from our foundational belief that we believe in a divinely called and scripturally ordained leadership ministry. The Bible does have something to say about how the church is led and who leads the church and the qualifications that are necessary and the lifestyle that must be lived in order to please the Lord and to lead His people. I had a conversation with a lady from Long Island a few years ago, and she was talking to me about a new church that she was attending, and she told me that the reason she decided to attend this church is because they didn't have a pastor. And that just sparked some interest in my mind. And so I said, well, describe to me what this church looks like then, because, you know, I had all these images. And she goes, well, we decided that each of us would be our own pastor. She said, you know, we gather together. And I said, well, what does that service look like? She goes, well, anybody can lead a song anytime they want. And she said, anybody can lead in prayer anytime they want. And if anybody feels that they have a devotional thought, that they can stand up and share that with everybody. And she says, the good news is that nothing is ever planned ahead of time in our pastorless church, so that we can solely rely on the Spirit of God for direction. And she said, nobody gets to give direction this way. And within that statement, I began to sense a little bit about what had brought her to that place. And so I followed up with 3 questions, and I said, well, if you don't mind, I said, could I just ask you some questions about your church? And she said, sure. I said, who finally decides, after everybody has led songs and given devotions and this, that, who finally decides the direction that somebody feels, if that was from God or not? And she stood there and looked up for a minute, and I said, and another question is, who will ultimately in your congregation stand before God and give an account for the way that your church was led? And I said, and why would you ignore Scripture when it clearly speaks of church leadership as one of God's gifts to His body? Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that as we approach Your Word, we do so with a heart that is hungry to hear from You. And Lord, as Your servant this morning and approaching a subject that I felt strongly about ever since I felt that call of God upon my life, I pray, Lord Jesus, for the anointing. Because without the anointing of the Holy Spirit, this is merely man's words. But Father, when You season the Word of God with Your presence, it will have an impact in our life. And so, Lord, I pray that as we are constructing our faith, that we can come to a solid biblical understanding of what the role of a pastor is in a church and how You wish to accomplish Your desire through the Church of Jesus Christ today. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to begin by reading verses 11 and 12. These are not unfamiliar scripture to most of you. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it was He being God, it was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. The scripture clearly declares to us the words that it was God who came up with the idea of church leadership structure. This was not man's idea, and it wasn't a way that man could create a way to elevate him or herself above others. This is God's plan of maintaining and nurturing and protecting and growing the church of Jesus Christ. Pastors are God's desire. And God has a lot to say about these servants. First of all, He talks about the character and the qualifications of the pastor. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, in verses 1 through 7, the Scripture declares this. Here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and the devil's trap. Here we find God's qualifications, biblical qualifications, for those whom He will call to become pastors. In our day and age, I have to tell you something. The world is constantly trying to erode the standard by which one would attain being qualified to be a pastor. But you cannot change God's Word. There are some denominations and movements that have boards of directors that can change God's Word. The Assemblies of God is not one of those. If God said it, I believe it. If God spoke it, I receive it. If I'm going to accept the promises of God as yes and amen, then I have to believe everything that He has to say and receive it as the solid foundation of which we build our life upon. And so knowing we can't change the Word of God, I want you to know that there are some churches that the pastors can't preach the whole Word because they're not living the whole Word. So look at what the Bible lists as the standards, the character, the qualifications of those that would be pastors. First of all, it says you must be called, and that your call must be confirmed by the Word of God and recognized by the people of the church. I want you to know something. I am so thankful that I'm a part of a church that historically God has called people from this congregation to go into ministry. I believe that a healthy congregation, a place that is spiritually alive, will regularly have people from the environment of that body that the Lord will tap on the shoulder and say, I have created you for a purpose. And the purpose being that I want you to solely give your life and your efforts to my work so that I can use you to win souls for Jesus Christ. As we look through the history of Grace Assembly, I know that around this district and some around the world as missionaries were called by God at this altar, in this place, to give their lives for the call of Jesus Christ. I am thankful for that. But to be in ministry, to have a heart of a pastor, it must start with a call of God that designates your life as one that He desires to use and is confirmed by the Word of God. Some of you know my testimony that I was in college and I studied business and wanted to own Bass Pro Shops as my dream. I know that surprises those of you that have never seen my office. I remember that moment at a campground when God interrupted everything and changed my desires and called me into the ministry. I remember through the years the different confirmations that have taken place, and there is within this congregation those that have served in pastoral ministry, and I am certain that they could tell you the same story, that there are things that happen in life and ministry from time to time that cause you to question, is there anything else I can do? And in moments like that, I am thankful that God confirms His call again and again and again to those whom He has set apart for Himself. The call of God will also be recognized by the body of Christ. By you who are served, will recognize whether or not your pastor has a move or has a hand of God upon him or her. You can't just endorse anyone for pastoral ministry based on the fact that they want to be in ministry. You can't just endorse anyone for ministry just because they have the education that qualifies them for ministry. You can't just endorse anyone for ministry just because they have an alleged burden for souls. It takes more than that. I know of a man who entered ministry, and he did so because he was attending a church that he was very discouraged with how his pastor was leading, and he thought, I can do a better job than this individual. This man was brilliant. He had been a nuclear physicist and left that and got his biblical studies degree in 9 months. Following his completion of his biblical studies, he was asked to serve as a pastor of a church in rural America. And it only took him 6 months to realize that there was a difference in wanting to be a pastor and being called by God to be a pastor. He recognized the motives for entering the ministry for him was born out of a root of bitterness and anger rather than because of a divine call of God that there was nothing else to do in life. And within 6 months decided that he should probably become a lawyer, and he is that today. People have no right to diminish the requirements that God has set forth by the Holy Spirit. His Bible, His Word, stands as absolutes and must be followed for the sake of God's name and His kingdom and the credibility of the high office of pastor. There are some essential qualifications for ministry leadership. The selection of ministry leaders is not taken lightly. It was a matter of careful and prayerful deliberation all throughout the Word. In fact, the pastoral letters found in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, and Titus chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, include specific qualifications for elders. And as you look through the Scripture, you'll notice that there were several different terms that were used to discuss the office of ministry leadership. The qualifications have to do with spiritual maturity and godliness, public credibility, a faithful marriage, a well-managed and respectable family, personal temperance, discipline, hospitality, teaching ability. Elders and overseers, which are essentially synonymous here, were to be godly leaders who others could look up to. And in the contemporary context, and the day in which we live today, there are two qualification aspects that stand out that I'd like to highlight to you. First, Christian ministers need to be respected within their communities. The Bible says he must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. It says that in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7. My wife and I were furniture shopping some years ago. I can't remember where we were at, but the salesman that met us at the door, my wife and I was always make a joke about it, whether they were going to ask us about our children or you, because that's just the strategy is involve you somehow in your family. And they met us and began to talk to us. And one of them asked me, well, what do you do? And I indicated to him that I was in ministry. And after choosing what we wanted to purchase, he said, now, this is all going to be tax deductible. Is that correct? And I said, no. This is for our personal stuff. And he goes, well, he said, we had another pastor in here recently and everything he buys for his house, he said, just put it under the tax deductible stuff of the church. He said, nobody will know. And immediately in my heart, I begin to think about what that does when people find out that those who are supposed to be in spiritual leadership do not have a very good business reputation with outsiders. In the same vein, Scripture says, an overseer must be above reproach. Let me also tell you that that does not mean perfect, because none of us would qualify. If you're expecting perfection out of your pastors, you will never find a church to go to. And thankfully, your pastors are not expecting perfection out of you. But we do desire to be everything God wants us to be, with the strength that He provides for us. It says that an elder must be blameless in Titus chapter 1, verse 6. By inference, the Scripture begins to lead us to believe that believers who have had a bad reputation prior to their conversion must live down that reputation over a certain period of time and reestablish themselves in the community, not just the church, but in the community, as mature Christians, respected because of their redeemed character and service. Concern for the outsiders, concern for the way the world looks at the church and the way that the world looks at the leadership of the church was reinforced frequently throughout the New Testament. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 5, it says, be wise in the way that you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace. I find it interesting that there is as much said about how spiritual leadership acts outside of the church as it does about how they act inside the church. Because the Lord clearly wants us to understand that there is no such thing as a difference between a secular life and a spiritual life. But there is one life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 12 says, live so that your daily life may win the respect of the outsiders. Live in such a way that those that don't know Christ still respect you for the way that you live your life. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 12 and 15 says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. Verse 15, for it is God that by doing good would silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. This leads us to believe that we need to live and love in such a way outside of this church that what we proclaim to be as spiritual leaders is confirmed even in those that don't know Christ. That they can disagree with the doctrine, but they can't disagree that God's up to something in the life of a spiritual leader. Secondly, it says that Christian ministers are not to be immature and they're not to be unproven leaders. As Paul put it, he must not be a recent convert. The term in Greek there is neophytos, or a neophyte, or a newborn believer. And the Scripture says, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. I have to tell you that as I was reading this particular passage of Scripture, it begins to make me shudder as I understand, knowing what Satan has in store for him is eternal punishment. That the Lord would use that as the example of what happens to ministers who lead people astray because of their immaturity. That there is a standard by which we as ministers will have to stand before God, and I believe it will be a different standard. Because as He elevates those to leadership, there are different standards that He expects of their life, different standards that He expects of them. There are things that people in church can do that frankly my wife and I can't do because of the way it would offend people that may be in the church. There are things that we would have the freedom to do, but we simply don't because we love and understand that there are different levels of growth represented within the congregation, and we desire to be able to reach all of you. But the idea that the same punishment that is reserved for the devil is also reserved for those who pastor or lead spiritually poorly should be a concern for anyone that seeks spiritual leadership. It's sobering. And reinforcing his concern for maturity, Paul gave Timothy four directives regarding elders in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 through 22. He says, the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, do not muzzle the ox. I find it interesting that of all of the things he could have said, he refers to pastors as ox. Do not muzzle the ox while he is treading out the grain. And the worker deserves his wage. Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. Those who sin are to be publicly rebuked so that others may take warning. I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality and do nothing out of favoritism. And the last instruction is, do not be hasty in laying on of hands or credentialing unless they share in the sins of others and keep yourself pure. There's very clearly some instructions here that relate to what it is like to choose those who would be used in the kingdom of God as leaders. I will tell you that in the assemblies of God, if there are ministers that fall into sin, there is a restorative process that is available. There is a time of probation, a time of counseling, a time when they are assigned to a mature pastor to help them through issues, because I want you to know that pastors, when they fall, likewise deserve the attention to be lifted back up so that God can use them. I'm glad that sin doesn't cancel everything, but God and His grace has the last word. Some of the disasters that we have seen of great ministers and great ministries throughout our nation and the world oftentimes are result in the fact that there gets to be a point where as ministers we feel we are above everything. And God very quickly can remind us that we are not the church. We are servants of the church. And God can and does use anyone that He desires. I also find it interesting that it says, be careful. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands or the credentialing aspect of those who are new in Christ. The selection of spiritual leaders throughout Scripture is normally recognized in a public way. And for those of you who have never had an opportunity to attend a district council, when we ordain ministers, I want you to know it is a phenomenal ceremony of having young men and young women who have gone through the process of the educational requirements that are necessary. They've gone through the testing of reaching the level of certified minister, and then after a period of time there, achieving the level of license to preach ministry. And then after 2 years of being licensed, then they can begin to apply for the highest level of credential, and that is ordination. And the ordination ceremony is a time when the presbyters of our district are allowed to place a cloak over the shoulders of those and anoint them with oil and pray for them. And I remember the day that I was ordained, our district superintendent at the time, his name was Brother Bartholomew, said to us as a class, he says, I want you to know something, because from this night forward you are ruined to the world. There will be nothing that you will be able to do in the world, because this sets you apart to be used of the Lord, so live carefully. We find this pattern in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. In fact, public laying on of hands was always accompanied by the anointing of oil, which brought with it the power of the Spirit that accompanied God's selection. In the New Testament, Jesus purposely drew the 12 disciples aside and appointed them to be apostles, it tells us in Mark. Judas' successor was prayerfully and publicly chosen, it tells us in Acts chapter 1. When the 7 deacons were chosen, the apostles prayed and laid their hands on them, it tells us in Acts 6. Similarly, the Spirit announced His choice of Paul and Barnabas for missionary service, a choice that was followed by fasting and prayer and the laying on of hands in public recognition. Paul's letters to Timothy, who represented a younger generation of ministers, imply a kind of formal ordination that had to take place. At some unidentified point, Paul and a body of elders laid hands on Timothy and set him aside for the ministry. The work of the Spirit in Timothy's ordination is also noteworthy. He says, do not neglect your gift. The gift is the term charisma, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. It tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. I believe with all of my heart that there are individuals that are sitting in churches today and some that have turned their back and left, that God had a call upon their life. I think some of the most discouraged people in the world are those that God wanted to call them and use them in ministry, and they chose something else for any number of reasons, and find that they have never truly been able to find the spiritual satisfaction in their heart that God desired of them. I believe that there have been times, moms and dads, let me caution you, that there are times when your kids may come to you and say, I sense God is doing something, and I have had mothers and dads tell me to my face, I don't want my kid going into the ministry. I want them to make money in life. I want them to make something of themselves. And I shudder in my spirit thinking that God might have chosen that family to raise someone up that could be used to lead people and to win souls, and that their desires for them that they thought were higher were far lower than what God desired. So moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas, be careful what you say to your children. Be careful what you say about the pastor. Be careful what you say about the church. So that if God calls and puts His hands upon your children, that they can be found in an environment where that call can be nurtured and developed, that God can use them. Because I can tell you, when you stand before God, your account book and your bank statement are not going to be what God considers most important. But who did you bring with you to the kingdom of God? Ordination of ministry leaders has always been important. And I want you to know, one of the things that I love about the Assemblies of God is the accountability. You can rest freely knowing that I can't do anything I want. Pastor Mark and I yearly have to fill out an assessment that is sent to our national headquarters that we are still preaching the Word of God. Begins to list things for us as to our fundamental truths, and I will be able to say, I preached them all this year. Begins to ask us questions as to what we believe and how we minister that belief to you. Within this region of New York, we have a presbyter. And Brother Clay Glickard, who is the presbyter of our central section, and above him is Randy Chiz, who is the executive presbyter of our central New York region, and above him is our district superintendent and secretary treasurer and assistant superintendent. There are delegated lines of authority and people that I answer to that are my pastors. One of the things that I love about being associated with the movement of the Assemblies of God is that we are not an independent fellowship. And we have responsibility in who we answer to as to how we handle the money of the church as well as the responsibilities of being pastors. There are benefits of association. And you can know that we are accountable to our leaders as well. Secondly is the ministry description of the pastor. What's a pastor supposed to do? I've had people say, you know, you only work like 45 minutes a week on Sunday morning. What do you do? 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verses 13 through 16. The Bible says, until I come, the instructions to our pastors, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. Devote yourself to preaching. Devote yourself to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given to you through the prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. In other words, just because you're a pastor, people need to see you growing in the Lord, Pastor. Don't you dare let this become a profession where you think that all you have to do is read the Bible once a week to prepare for a message. Grow yourself in the disciplines of the Word and in prayer, and let people see your life grow in those ways. It says, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them. Because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. I want you to know something. I believe that every Christian is to work hard at what we do. I believe in the workplace. When companies are looking for workers, they should be looking for people that profess Jesus Christ as their Savior first, because we're going to give them a full day's work for the pay that they give to us. I believe that there's a work ethic involved in being a follower of Christ, because we don't work for our boss, we work for our God. We do everything as unto the Lord. I told you that when you elected us, I remember standing here and telling you, I will work hard for God on your behalf. I take very seriously the fact that I'm going to have to stand before God someday. And He's going to ask me directly how I handled the affairs of not only the ministry that He laid upon my heart, but the affairs of how I handle things and when I'm allowed to be involved in your life and the spiritual influence that He gives me. And again, it's sobering knowing that ultimately my answer is to God for what I do here. I do not want to fail Him, because I know if I don't fail Him, then I won't fail you. Because more than anything else, everyone that's sitting in this church this morning, and everyone that will sit in this church on any Sunday or service that we have from now until Jesus comes, I want to rejoice with you when we're standing in heaven together. That's the goal. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 15. We read the first part about it's God that gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Until we all reach unity in faith and knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. But then there's this part. Then we will no longer be infants. In other words, make sure that those that come to Christ under ministry don't stay at the starting line. There's too many people that are satisfied with just getting saved. I just want to get saved. And the Lord says that a pastor's responsibility is to drag people into growth if it's necessary, to the best of the influence that He will give us. I will always encourage you, don't stay at the starting line. In fact, when you have babies that are born in your families, if they don't begin to reach certain standards of growth, then they stamp on their chart FTT, which stands for failure to thrive. I want this church to be a place where we are recognized as thriving in the things of God. Because where the presence of the Lord is, there will be growth. Where there's an environment where God's presence can be at work, we will begin to see it within our lives as we yield ourselves to what God wants of us. They will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. I want you to know that you're a target of the enemy. He seeks to distract and destroy. He seeks to scheme. He seeks to take parts of Scriptures and apply them in ways that don't fit with the context of the Word of God nor with the character of our God. And as we grow in the things of the Lord, we come to a place of understanding that God helps us to see the Word and apply it in our life in a truthful manner. And He speaks to us on the inside and helps us to understand these things. The Scripture said, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head. That is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together in every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each does its work. We're going to talk about that a little bit tonight. The body can't function unless each does their work. And as we apply these verses to the job description of the pastor, we must understand that Jesus is the perfect pastoral model. Ministry in the New Testament is taught and modeled by Jesus Christ and can never be understood or realized apart from Him. Therefore, a biblical study of pastoral ministry properly begins with the life and teaching of our Lord as presented in the New Testament. First of all, we would have to understand, based on the life of Jesus, that ministry is carried out in the power and the direction of the Holy Spirit. I know that you pray for your church, and I'm going to ask you to pray for your pastors. I'm going to ask that as you pray for us, that you pray that when we stand here and proclaim the Word of God, that we preach a word that qualifies for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. That it would not be the philosophy of man. That it would not be our ideas. But that we would proclaim to you the Word of God that God can anoint, because that alone will make a change in your life that will help you as you go through. At Jesus' baptism, the Scripture says that Jesus was anointed for ministry. It's absolutely essential that there be an anointing of the Holy Spirit when you come into this place. As we proclaim the good news, because this world is a spiritual battlefield. Secondly, Ministry is, and this is a Greek term of kerygmatic. It's drawn from the noun kerygma, which means ministry is a proclamation. The term highlights the central place of preaching of the gospel. Nowhere is it more evident than in Jesus' Nazareth sermon in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, when he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind and to release the oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." We see here, number one, the anointing to preach, and that the Lord says, "I've been anointed and I've been sent to proclaim the Word of God." Three times Jesus made it clear that proclaiming the gospel is a central aspect of ministry. Looking at Jesus, we also recognize that ministry is a humble service. In counteracting the self-serving instincts of humanity, Jesus pointed out the nature of his own ministry in Mark 10:45 when he said, "Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life for many." Luke also reports Jesus' words when he said, "I am among you as one who serves." As one who serves. Nowhere is Jesus' attitude better illustrated than at the Last Supper, when chastened by the competitive spirit of his followers, he records these words in John 13:14. "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, has washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet." This is the word and qualifications of ministry to your pastor. Ministry is also shepherding. Jesus depicts himself as a faithful and caring shepherd who knows each of his sheep and leads each out to water and pasture. He never abuses them. He never exploits them. But as the good shepherd, he interposes his own body between sheep and the danger. If you sense that God is calling you to a ministry, you must understand that it is a shepherding ministry, one that you protect the flock, even at the expense of your own life. A pastor is an under-shepherd under the guidance and direction of the Lord Jesus. I heard an illustration of a tape that I was listening to at a college devotional time that gave the best illustration that I have ever heard as it relates to ministry and where people's loyalty should lie. The person that was speaking that morning related, he says, picture for a moment that you're at a wedding. He says, and as the doors open, the bride is standing there, and at the front the wedding party is there. The groom stands at the end of the aisle, and next to the groom is his best man and the men that would wait for him. And as the bride is coming down the aisle, she is glowing and grinning and smiling. And as the groom stands there, he suddenly recognized that she's not looking at him. She's looking at the best man. And she walks all the way down the aisle with this nonverbal communication of love with the best man who's standing there and smiling and interacting with her. And the groom's sitting there going, "What is this?" And as he was speaking to these students who were desiring to go into ministry, he told them this: "Don't you ever forget for one minute that the bride does not belong to you. The bride belongs to the Lord. And that as a pastor, you're just the best man to get things ready. So if you build your leadership around the fact that people have to be more loyal to you than to Jesus, you blew it, brother. So let me clearly state to you today that I am not in the ministry to win your loyalty. I am in the ministry because Jesus deserves your loyalty. If you ever come to a point where you have to choose between doctrine that may be wrong and following God, you follow God, regardless of who may your pastor be. Because ministry is about being an under-shepherd for those that will stand before God and say, as the best man, we did the best we could to prepare the bride for the wedding. But when the bride comes walking down the aisle, I want our eyes to be on our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because He died for you, not pastors. He died for your sin, not pastors. We will do our job. But when you come through that door, you focus your eyes on Jesus. That's where the church's loyalty lies. On the Lord Jesus Christ Himself." So we've observed the character and qualifications of the pastor. We've observed the ministry description of the pastor, and now that brings me to you. The biblical response to pastoral ministry. I have to admit to you that I get to point out some scriptures that, as you apply them to your life, may be a bit self-serving to me today. However, there are certain blessings that are reserved for individuals that will apply scriptural behavioral and principles to your life. I know lots of people who want their pastors and his family to uphold their scriptural responsibilities, but will tell him, "Don't you dare tell me how to live. Don't you dare correct me, Pastor." I know lots of people that want the limelight but won't take the criticism. I know lots of people that want to be involved in different ways, but when it comes time for a pastor under the direct guidance of Scripture to address issues in their life, they say, "I'm leaving this church and I'm going someplace else." And by doing so, they hijack the growth process in their own life. There are some who have gone from church to church to church because they keep getting to the same hurdle, and when it's addressed, rather than dealing with that in a scriptural way, will run and start all over someplace else to find somebody who will like them. Let me tell you something. I will love you enough to preach the Word and to address issues in love. I will love you enough to do that for you. So let's go to the Scripture and see what God's Word has to say about your response. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. The Bible says, "Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be no advantage to you." As you look at this scripture, not only do you see the aspects of obey your leaders as they proclaim the Word, obey your leaders as long as the Word is being proclaimed, submit to their authority, but it also gives you an understanding that those who are proclaiming are going to stand before God and give an account. So it's not just do everything the pastor tells you to do because he's the pastor. It says you do everything the pastor instructs you to do through the Word because it's my Word. And I will deal with the pastor when he has to stand to give an account. And I can tell you that the most joyful days of my life, my wife will agree with this, there's nothing more happy for me than to sit down at the end of a Sunday knowing that new names have been written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. To know that people's eternity were changed from hell to heaven. To know that the existence of this building is a training center by which we learn something here that we take outside these doors. To know that there have been those that knelt at an altar and humbled themselves before the Lord, and the Lord began to water by His presence that seed, the Word that was planted that day. To hear the calls of testimonies of what God has done throughout the week. Those are days of great joy for those in ministry, I will tell you. Hebrews 13, 18, in the very first part it says, "Pray for us. Pray for us." Would you please pray for us? Would you please pray for us? I can tell you that through the years, there will be a lot of things that will take place that you can criticize your pastors about. I'm just human. I'm going to blow it. And I will apologize when I do. But before you criticize, will you pray for us? Before you come running rampant and want to destroy Pastor Mark or I for things that we may rightly deserve, would you first pray for us? That God would help us to be the men He wants us to be, the husbands He wants us to be, the fathers He wants us to be. Because I can assure you, if you will pray, our ministry will get better. Because that's God's way. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, it says, "You must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what you have heard, so that you don't drift away. For if the message spoken by the angels was binding and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation?" The Lord says that if you will just pay attention to what's being preached and apply it to your life, you won't drift away. Every one of us knows people who at one time were living a life that was consistent for what God wanted them that have simply drifted away. They know the Word that's planted within them, but they have put it in such a place in their life that it's not important, it's not actionable, and they are just drifting away. And the Lord says that if you will just listen to His Word and apply it, you won't drift away. Ephesians 4:12 says that we're to prepare God's people for works of service. I want you to understand that being a part of the body of Christ is not static. It doesn't mean that you can come and sit and do nothing. If you do nothing, you are not in obedience to what God wants for you. The Lord very clearly indicates that from the moment of your salvation, we don't earn His love by our works of service. We respond to His love with works of service. There's a difference between the two. It's not that we're trying to earn His grace. We can't. He gives it freely. But because of His grace, I want to work for Him and do something that will matter in His kingdom so that we can be built up in unity and see the full measure of Christ. Your response to the proclaimed Word is to be seen in your obedient acts of service. Service to the Lord will build you up in the Lord. I can tell you, you will never feel better than when you're at work for the Lord. And your things, the aspects of your service will be seen in the community, and it will build unity in the body as we become more Christ-like. So I ask you, we know what the qualifications are of a pastor. We know what the job description is of a pastor. But what is the job description of a congregation? To hear the anointed preaching and apply it in my life in such a way that I can grow in the Lord and be more like Him every day. And so we work together. We work together in this. I'm going to ask Karen if you'd please come. We're about to have communion together, which I can't think of anything in the world that builds unity in a body more than communion together. Worship team, you can come and join them, please. In just a moment, the way we're going to handle the administration of communion today is I'm going to ask our service to stand at the front of the row, and we're going to ask each of you to come and be served at the end of the row, and then we're going to have communion together at the altar today. Just to stand before the Lord here. Before we do that, perhaps you're here today and you would say, Pastor, I don't qualify for communion because I've not yet yielded my life to the Lord. I have never recognized Him as Savior. And the Scripture indicates to us that that opportunity should be given on a regular basis in the house of the Lord. And so I'm going to ask that you would just bow your heads for a moment and close your eyes. If you're here today and would indicate that you just sense the Lord knocking on the door of your heart, you'll notice that God is not a bully. The Holy Spirit doesn't bully you. The Holy Spirit gently acknowledges through the convincing power, the convicting power of His Holy Spirit, that you are in need. That there are aspects of your life that, when held in the light of His presence, you recognize there's sin there, Lord. And as He knocks on the door of your heart, He says, if you will let me in, I will come in. And I will relieve you of the burden and the stress and the shame of sin and replace it with my presence. And if you're here today and say, Pastor, today's the day of my salvation. I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. Then I'm going to ask that you would just slip your hand up for a moment. I'm going to acknowledge you. Yes, ma'am, I agree with you. Yes, ma'am, I agree with you. You can put your hand down. Not going to embarrass you, but this is why this church exists, is for this moment of decision. Anyone else this morning, that this is your time? Heavenly Father, I pray right now in the name of Jesus for these two individuals that today sense so very strongly the knocking on the door of their heart by the Holy Spirit, who just wants to draw them into relationship. I join them in prayer today, asking, Lord, that at this very moment, that You would acknowledge their response and cleanse them from all unrighteousness, and that You, having been invited into their life, would sit in the throne of their life and direct them out of love as their Savior and Lord. We rejoice today as a body in recognizing Your work and what You're doing, and we give You praise in Jesus' name. Amen.